Welcome to the Hyphen Church Podcast, where faith meets the spaces in between. We're here to explore what it means to belong, to grow, and to encounter God in the midst of life's questions and complexities. Whether you're here to listen, reflect, or take a step forward, know that you're in the right place. Let's make space together for what God is doing in us and through us. Now, let's dive into today's message.
Keith Stonehouse started receiving a flurry of orders from the takeout service Grubhub. It didn't take him long to realize what had happened. Stonehouse had allowed his six-year-old son Mason to play with his phone before bed, and Mason rewarded his kindness by ordering a whole lot of food. "Why did you do this?" his dad asked him, to his son, who was hiding under his comforter. And his son Mason replied, "I don't know. I was hungry." $439 pizza order was canceled by his bank for appearing fraudulent, but more than $1,000 worth of food was successfully ordered and delivered, creating a very full refrigerator and emergency offers to friends and families and neighbors to share this unforeseen bounty. C.S. Lewis writes this in Mere Christianity: "Creatures are not born with desires unless satisfaction for those desires exists. A baby feels hungry? Well, there is such a thing as food. A duckling wants to swim? Well, there is such a thing as water. If I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world. If none of my earthly pleasures satisfy it, that does not prove that the universe is a fraud. Probably, earthly pleasures were never meant to satisfy it, but only arouse it to suggest the real thing." This is a story in Nehemiah about hungry people. This is a story about people who had been so far away from God's word that they hungered for it. And the Israelites gather with that same eagerness as Mason did with, "I'm hungry, Dad, so I ordered food." When we long for something, what do we reach for? When we want those things, what do we go after? Is the word of God itself filling our lives, filling our desires, filling our hungerness? The Israelites had neglected God's words for generation because they were apart from the temple. Whether they got apathetic for it, whether they just sort of felt like an exile. They didn't need to make it a priority. But God's word had not been proclaimed among God's people. The law was meant to guide their lives and had become forgotten. It had become irrelevant to their entire experience, their daily experience. Words of God, the temple which they were meant to live among, have it there in the middle of their midst, was gone. And the words of God fell silent. And so this section of Nehemiah, they squabble a lot because they're trying to build a wall around the city. They're trying to restore the temple. They're trying to rebuild the things that had been taken and broken from them. And Ezra stops them all and says, "You know what you're really hungry for? The word of God." They were so disconnected from their identity. They were desperately in need of a realignment. And so what does he do? Ezra, he reads it out loud and all the people listened. All the people gathered to hear the word of God, the book of the law. And so they gathered first in unity. And we read that opening section of 1 Corinthians 12. About the unity of the body. And this is an unbelievably important Jewish idea. The idea that we need to come together as people. And here they are all gathered together as the people of God. All the people gathered as one man, it says, to hear the reading of the law. They had a shared desire. They had a shared unity to come together and hear God's will proclaimed. Do we have that same craving today? Do we gather because we feel compelled, or do we gather because it's habit? Do we gather because we want to long for the words of God, or do we just come because it makes us feel good about the rest of our week? I've checked that off my list. I've made my amends with God now. I've said my prayers. I've sung my songs. And now what's next? Is there a hunger in your heart for what God is already doing and giving to us and proclaiming in our lives through the Bible? So the interesting thing about this section is that the Torah is read not in the temple, but it's actually brought outside. It's brought to where the people are, and everyone could gather at the Watergate. In a Jewish temple, the synagogue, what happened was that the women had to wait in the courtyard, and the men would go in and listen to the word, the Torah, being preached and taught. And so in this particular instance, Ezra sees this and says, you know what? No. This is the word of God, not just for the men, but for all people. This is the word of God that is meant to be shared in the gathering amongst everyone. The Torah in the public square, it says that everyone is welcome. Everyone should come and listen, whether you are an insider or an outsider. The word of God is meant for everyone. Not just those who believe, not just those who understand it, but those who are seeking to understand, those who are seeking to believe. The word of God needs to be in their lives. The books need to be read to them. Everyone could be present. And in fact, you're sitting there thinking, all right, well, what does that mean for us in this church? The ritually unclean, who could not go into the temple, not even to the courtyard, the people that had to wait by the fountains at the Watergate, the people who were blind and deaf and mutilated, and the lepers who could not even enter the city. The word was brought to them at the Watergate, where they could hear the word of God for the first time. The law being read to them, along with the men of the temple and the women. It's no wonder they cried. It's no wonder they leapt and danced with joy. It's no wonder they raised their hands and bowed down in worship. It's no wonder they said, amen, 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 because the word of God filled them and said, this is who you are. This is who God says you are. This is so countercultural to our Western civilization, to our culture nowadays, when we think that our private spiritual lives and those practices that we do are individual. They're meant for ourselves. But there is no substitute for God's people gathering together to worship. As someone has said, there are many things we can do on our own, but being a Christian is not one of them. We have to meet together. We have to gather in unity for a hunger for the word, a hunger for worship, a hunger for prayer. Because this is the way that we are built. This is the way that we live our lives, with this desire to see and hear God. Not just to fill ourselves with joy that we completed another thing this week, that we checked off that box, we prayed our prayers, we did our devotions, and that was it. Very soon in this community, we're going to be launching life groups. And this is another way for us to get together and proclaim God out loud with each other. Gathering together to hear the word of God, to pray together, to weep together, to worship together, to eat together, and to celebrate what God has done in our lives. And this is a good thing. But I don't want anyone to step into a life group thinking that I have to do it. I just feel like I've been guilted into that. I feel like people will judge me if I don't go to a life group. I want you to go to a life group because you desire to hear God, because you desire to proclaim God among the people that are gathered there together. Not apart, not separately, not in the quiet of your own bedroom or your kitchen, over your coffee. Those are good places to do some things. But how can we gather better? How can we gather together better in the presence of God? Together, we are the body of Christ. And in our life together, we should seek to share and to be inclusive so that all parts of the body feel welcomed and valued. There are some people who will never step foot in a church, but they might come to your house. They might sit there in your house in the comfort of your living room and say, let's talk a little bit about your life and Jesus and what that means. I knew you were up to something. And that's okay. Because if we believe that the word of God needs to be proclaimed to people, what's stopping us? Maybe we don't believe it. Maybe that's what's stopping us. Maybe we believe in some way that the word of God is not worthy of other people. Or let's not waste our time explaining the Bible to them, making things clear. What's holding us back from gathering and proclaiming? Are we creating space in our lives to collectively seek God's word? When we come together, have we created that space, or have we put it on the margins and said, well, you know, if I have time this week, I'll go to church. Or if I have time this week, I'll gather in a life group. Or, you know, I'm just so busy. My evenings are so important. But we need to take time to make space. And we need to say, what is holding me back? Why am I no longer hungry for the word of God? Why am I no longer hungry to gather? We need to prioritize time to hear from God. But the one thing that happened here is there was a very clear presentation of God's word. And so we can see in verses 5-8 that Ezra and the Levites ensured that the word was both read and explained so that people could understand. It's one thing to hear the word of God. It's one thing to go to church and to open your ears to the worship songs and the prayers and the pastors speaking and all that's great. And then I just take that home and say, well, what did you do in church today? What did you learn? What did you? Yeah, I don't remember, actually. I know we prayed and we sang and the pastor was in Nehemiah today, and I couldn't even find Nehemiah if you asked me to, but. And here's our problem, is our disconnect, is that we can feel compelled to gather. We can feel compelled to hear the word of God, but we don't understand it. We don't take time to process it and build it into our lives and meditate on it through the day and through the week. And so we need to seek people in our lives who can do that for us, who we can ask really dumb questions to. And say, you know what, I didn't understand this. Could you maybe walk me through this and explain it a little bit better? Because if we're just sitting there and we go about our business the rest of the week and we don't understand the words that we have, why should we listen to them? We're not taking anything with us any longer. We're at the point where they're just bouncing off of us. We need to absorb those words. We need to take them into our heart and contemplate them and turn them over and over and over again in our minds. What does it mean that Nehemiah read to the gathered people there? What does it mean that they bowed down in worship? What does it mean that they wept when they heard the word of God? And why don't I weep when I hear that? Sometimes I think we come to church in our best clothes, but maybe we ought to get on crash helmets and fireproof suits. because this is what the Word of God does. It'll hit you on the head and it'll set you on fire. And we are not ready for that. And we can see it in our lives because we don't come to church expecting to be set on fire. We don't come to church expecting things to get uncomfortable for us. And maybe that's part of the problem. Maybe that's my fault. Maybe that's collectively our fault. And maybe it's not a fault of anyone except just that we're human and we're so busy and we can't get everything in that we want. But those priests were there to help interpret and help people who had never heard this before understand the things that God had on their lives. And so I want you to hold me accountable. I want you to hold me accountable for clear preaching and communication, clear studies, clear interpretation. I don't understand the thing that you said. Could you help me with that? Hold me to that. And when things start to go off the rails, when I start talking in Hebrew or Aramaic or something, and you're like, you don't need to do that because none of us can speak Hebrew, so just tell us about God. That's what I need. And we need to hold each other accountable. We need to know that we're reading the law and it feels like a burden. But when you interpret it correctly, it's actually joyful. It's actually a time to celebrate because God's law brings joy and hope, not oppression. We shouldn't open our Bibles and say, oh, just more things for me to do. I feel so overwhelmed, all the things that God is putting on me. Come to me, all who are weary, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Because it's easy. The yoke of a teacher was the law, was his teaching. And Jesus says, this is not supposed to pull you down. This isn't supposed to tread water. This is meant for you to flourish. This is meant for you to live your life in a way that is responsive to God and his word. When we can understand the word, not just hear the word, but understand the word, there is actual transformation that happens. And this is where our small start is, that just by understanding the word, just by having that clarity from God, from good teachers in your lives, from good neighbors in your lives, from mentors, from good devotional books, from good study Bibles, from YouTube videos, seek it out. If you don't understand, seek it out. And if I don't know the answer and your neighbors don't know the answer, let's go and find it together. Don't go to Facebook, by the way. That's a terrible place for your theology. If you want to create a theology that is uplifting and joyful, that makes you weep and dance and celebrate, go to God. Let God and the Holy Spirit move in your life as you listen and understand. It's not just about hearing, but it's about grasping the meaning. And so when we have that meaning, when we have that transformation, we can then accurately respond to God. Because if we're just walking around and thinking, well, the law is a burden. It's not about law, it's about grace. But even Luther and Calvin both didn't throw out the complete law. There was still natural law that they believed in, but it was not things that we were held accountable for. That was grace. And so every time that we look at this, we need to be saying, how am I supposed to respond to this? Is my response one of joy and celebration that God has done this for me, that God has given me the word, that God would seek out his creation and want to be thrilled and worshiped by them? And so how do the people respond as they're listening? The people are moved to tears as they recognize their sin and the holiness of God. I think they're crying for a couple of reasons. Number one is that this is the first time that they've heard this, and they're overwhelmed by the word of God. that their creator would come and do this. This is verse 9 where they're weeping. As Ezra's reading that, they say, I've never heard this before. This is incredible. And then they weep because they're so far from what they're reading, that the law points them back in the direction, this is where you should be. This is where God has set the guide rails down. And I think they weep because they are just so overwhelmed by the holiness of God, of his goodness and his love and his mercy and his grace. Neglecting scripture, neglecting the word of God leads to spiritual disorientation. It leads to a loss of purpose. It leads to an inability to discern God's will. And I'm going to tell you what, you're going to be filling your life with some words. You're going to be filling your life with something that you're going to be thinking about all day long. And you can find it in the Bible or you can find it on Facebook. And I'm going to tell you that finding all of that theology and finding all of those desires and that hunger on Facebook is going to fill you with anger and bitterness and regret and shame. And so why not? Why not absorb the word of God? If you're not doing it, why not? How can we get ourselves there and understand our spiritual direction because of the will of God? But look at what also happens in that, verses 10 through 12. They go off in obedience, and not just obedience, but joyful obedience. We've talked about this before so many times here, is that when we develop a right understanding of who God is and our identity and our relationship with him, we're going to be joyful about that. And it's not going to feel like a burden to have to follow in Jesus's footsteps. It's not going to feel like a burden to say, you know what, I need to pray. It's just so hard to pray. I feel so overwhelmed. When we have that right relationship, that right understanding, that right theology and identity of God, all of a sudden we can respond in joyful response. The day is holy to the Lord. The joy of the Lord is my strength. Joy in God's word is a sign of true understanding and worship. And here is the thing, is that the initiative, the desire, the will, the want to read the Torah in the book of Nehemiah here in chapter 8 didn't come from Ezra. It came from the people. The people were clamoring for it. The people were pushing Ezra to read the word. And it shows that it doesn't have to be this top-down model, that you have to look to the pastor and say, oh, well, pastor, would you give us the word and we can take that word out? No, 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 no. The Bible is yours. You can read it and you can understand it and you can turn over those words in your head and you can give those words to other people. It doesn't have to start at the top. You are the ones that are hungry. I am the one that's hungry. But don't do it if you're not hungry for it. And we've gotten so complacent in our Western culture that, oh, well, I'll just go to the church and the pastor will give us this message and all these things will just happen for me. But we need to take that responsibility and we need to start doing some of that stuff for ourselves. It's this communal desire to listen and understand the word of God. It often feels like a burden. It feels obsolete to continue doing this. This reading is an invitation to embrace the edifying and unifying power embodied in listening and reading God's word. And listen to how they respond. You sometimes wonder why people do this in church. People responded to, they stood up at the word of God. They lifted their hands. They responded with amen. They bowed down. They worshiped. These were all responses to who God is and who the Word of God says he is. And I'm not saying that you have to have that physical response. I'm not saying that in your particular brand of believing and response that you just have to have those things. But we can see why they do happen. That there is a recognition and a response to worship and to God. The reading of Scripture generates in the people a sense of belonging. It gives them back their identity. Listening to the stories of their ancestors bridges generational gaps. We can open up the Bible and read about a church in Acts that's meeting 2,000 years ago and join into that story. Just like the people in Acts could open the Bible and read about Nehemiah and read about Exodus and join into that story. The Word of God bridges that gap from where we were to where we are now and how God has continued to work in each of those places. Stories of liberation can offer hope. God's act of care in the past connects with our experience of now. God's empathy is made recognizable when we read the Bible. And people can celebrate their communal journey by singing songs of worship. And sitting in the pit with ones who are unclean brings back memories and creates new ones. We join in this song that starts with Abraham to Nehemiah to Paul to us. Those who worshiped God, those who walked joyfully. When we encounter the word, it should challenge and convict us. It should lead us to repentance. God's word is a source of joy and strength. And so this moment in Nehemiah 8, it's a turning point for Israel. Because it's not just about hearing the word, but it's about being transformed by the word. How can we position ourselves as a church or even as individuals to experience this renewal? How can we learn to approach God's word in this church on this day, during this hour? What do our hearts have to be like? How can we humble ourselves to approach God and his word and his worship? Are we mentally and spiritually and emotionally bowing down in front of God during our worship? Are we turning over the words from the word of God in our brains throughout the week? Or does it stop when we walk out the door? There are three big things here. There's unity in gathering, there's clarity in understanding, and there's joy in responding. That we need to be those people who can do those things, who can come to God with our hearts open and humbled, and believing the things, and wanting to know those things, and growing from those things, and saying, God, show me and illuminate those things in my mind so that I can know you better. Because that's what it's about. That's our small step. Understanding the word of God helps us know God better. That's why we do it. That's why we do the things that we do, why we hear from the word, why we pray, why we sing, why we take communion, because all of these elements together help us know God better. And when we know God better, when we know our identity and we know how to respond, we will be joyful. And it leads to an overflowing to our neighbors. When we gather together as God's people, when we are conscious of coming into the presence of the living and holy God, when we center our worship on God's word, when we offer all of ourselves to God, we cannot help but be changed over time because we know who God is. We gather to give glory to God and to have God make a difference in us so that we can be sent to make a difference in God's world. And when all of that happens, when we have reason to follow the example of the people on this special day in Nehemiah 8, who ate and drank together and made great rejoicing. How is God speaking today? What from his word can you hold on to? Why have you gathered? Why have you come here? What's turning over in your heart, in your mind, as God whispers to your ear? I know you, and I love you. Now, what will you do with that information?